Welcome everyone to our time of worship. I trust you've all had a good week. We have been truly blessed in our meeting point outreach this past week. Very busy all week despite the bad weather on Friday. We thank Eleanor and Elsie, of course, for their hard work. Plenty of donations to sort out again this week. Last Sunday we were joined for worship by Anne from Lincoln, and she and her friend Brian spent quite a bit of time in the cafe during the week. She is sadly returning home on Sunday, so we'll miss this week's service. Dot is managing very well, but of course still has many moments of deep sadness, especially as she's been packing this week for the cruise trip round the UK that her and Stuart are embarking on this weekend. The packing brought back memories of when her and Mike set off on the many cruises they went on together over the years. She, of course, will miss Mike's singing. We pray that she and Stuart are kept safe and enjoy the time together. By all accounts, Margaret has decided not to remain in Yorkshire and is travelling back to Skegness as soon as the hospital can arrange transport. It will be good to have her back. So now, let us prepare for worship. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you in praise and worship, give us all a glimpse of a new heaven and a new earth, a new life, where you are among your people. For you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the hope that will not disappoint us. And as the deer pants for the water, so our souls long after you. For you alone are our heart's desire, and we long to worship you. Amen. Let's sing As the Deer Pants for the Water.
Desire, and I long to worship you.
brothers and sisters in Christ, peace to you and grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 148 we read, praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them for ever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Praise them. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, Psalm 148 looks back to creation, setting humanity within a universe made for God's glory. So often, you know, we confine our thoughts to this planet and we forget that God created the whole universe. We are just a tiny fraction of his whole creation. The psalmist writes, totally unaware, of course, of the many scientific discoveries that have taken place since, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Come, let us praise the name of the Lord, the one whose great name is, his name is so great, whose glory is above the earth and the heavens. Come, let us praise the name of the Lord, who was and is to come. For praise is rising, eyes are turning to the Lord, hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for the Lord. We long ourselves for the Lord, because when we see him, we find strength to face the day. In his presence, all our fears are washed away. Let's sing, Praise is Rising.
Oh,
Let us pray. Lord God, creator of the whole universe, God of our past, present and future, despite all that is wrong in your world, caused by human greed and the need to dominate, and your creation failing to follow the Maker's instructions, help us to see you at work in your creation, as flowers lift their heads to the sun or trees open their leaves. Help us to see you at work in our daily lives, in our routines and the choices we make, in our growing and our changing. Help us to see you at work in all things. Lord God, as we share our faith in this place, we pray for your people of the faith in other places. We pray for those with no faith, for those who have lost faith, and for those who are searching for it. Lord, you overturned tables and conventions. You challenged leaders and laws. You tore down and built up. You commissioned and called. And so we come to hear your word, to be inspired by your truth, and to live out your love. Breathe your spirit on all of us and unite us in all that is good, that your kingdom may come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the psalmist writes about the whole universe being God's creation and worshipping him. We find this same pattern at the end of the Bible with Revelation's vision of every creature worshipping the Lamb on God's throne in the city coming down out of heaven. We read a lot in the book of Revelation about angels, and especially angels worshipping God, who is described as the Lamb who sits on the throne. Let us hold on to that image now, of all heaven and earth worshipping God. And as we do so, we now sing "All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord."
All heaven declares the glory of the Oh,
Today, as the weeks of Easter continue, this of course is the fifth Sunday after Easter, we come together to celebrate God's constant love for us. From our very creation to the final act of salvation, when we will inherit eternal life. All made possible by the birth, life, death and resurrection of Jesus. But despite God's love, despite Jesus' sacrifice for us, it seems that division is everywhere at the moment. And from the evidence of this week's news, human beings appear to be good at division in the way we live, social inequalities, power structures. At the moment, the divisions between us are painting a very gloomy picture. But this is not the picture painted in God's kingdom. Here, all are offered a single identity, that of God's children. And his Holy Spirit is poured out on all who believe, making everyone clean in his sight. It's a powerful and dramatic heavenly antidote to the divided earthly way we live today. And we're all invited to belong, because division is nowhere in God's kingdom. In Genesis chapter 1 we read that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. And now today we will be seeing from Revelation chapter 21 how we rejoice in the vision of a new heaven and a new earth, God dwelling among his people in a new order of living. All around us, new life is emerging, though we may not yet see it. All around us, God is making things new. So let us open our eyes and see the new things God is doing. See God at work in and among us. Over the weeks since we celebrated Easter together, we've been exploring just what our response to Easter should be. We have seen that immediately following his resurrection, Jesus sent out his disciples to tend his sheep with very clear instructions that they must remain in the flock, the word Jesus uses to describe his people. And now as we prepare to celebrate in 3 weeks' time the outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto and into Jesus' first disciples, we take time to look at the new life in Christ we have as followers of Jesus. I want us to continue our reflection of our response to Easter by reminding ourselves just what we mean by new life in Christ. And so that will be our theme for today, new life in Christ. Jesus offers us a new life, a new way. In the book of Revelation, the vision that is given to John is of a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, a new life. And we saw last week in our scripture reading from Revelation how the angel said to John, "Never again will they hunger or thirst, neither sun nor any scorching heat will burn them, because the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living, life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What this vision is trying to portray is that all the sadness and suffering of this world will be gone in this new life, the new heaven and the new earth. In our reading from John's Gospel, we shall find Jesus saying to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Of course, love is the answer. And if we centre our lives on God, love songs from heaven will fill the earth, bringing great hope to all nations. Evil has prospered, but truth is alive. In this dark world, the light still shines. Let's sing love songs from heaven.
Oh,
heavens and the earth, Lord of all creatures above and below ground, Lord of the oceans, the ebb and flow of tides, Lord of everything, your glory and majesty is supreme. Lord of all our yesterdays, written in the pages of history, Lord of what is to come, the story that is yet to unfold, Lord of our now, your presence among us, Lord of everything, your glory and majesty is supreme. We praise you for the promise of hope, a promise that runs throughout our scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. You are indeed the Alpha and Omega. Lord, despite your majesty, you are in this place. Fill us with your power. Cover us with your peace. Show us your presence. Lord, help us to know that we are in your hands, under your protection, and covered by your love. Lord, we ask you today, guide us in our worship. Inspire us through the vision of a new heaven and new earth. And give us hearts to respond to your love and all that is to come. Lord God, you love us without conditions and without limits. But often we reject your love and that of our friends and neighbours. We hide from those who demand more of our care and compassion than we are willing to give. We nurse grievances and refuse to forgive those who have hurt us. We hurt others by our words, by our actions, and even by our silence. So often we are greedy for your gifts and refuse to share them. We are bound by selfishness and find it hard to love. You, Lord, know our flaws, yet you love us unconditionally. We are assured of your forgiveness, for through Jesus you have wiped our slate clean. Lord, teach us to love as you love, without conditions and without limits. Thank you, Lord, for your unconditional, generous love and forgiveness, and for new beginnings. God of the past, the present, and the future, we pray today and every day into places and people where there is division and turmoil. Those countries where entire cities have been destroyed and infrastructures paralysed. Lord, may the old order of war pass away and a new order of peace flourish. Lord, we pray for those who have no respect for themselves or others. And we pray into all those situations that people turn from division to love and respect. And Lord, we pray for those who need a special sense of your love today. Pray for those who struggle with changes and new beginnings, especially in their family lives. Lord, we pray for those on our hearts, for those we know are suffering in one way or another. And in a moment of stillness, we bring you their names. Lord Jesus, breathe your peace deep into the hearts of all whom we pray for and fill them with the knowledge of your presence. Lord, we pray for our churches and for ourselves. We pray for wisdom for those who guide and lead, for resilience for congregations amid indifference, and we pray for ourselves as we navigate the challenges of living faithfully today, tomorrow, and the next day. And Lord, as you taught us, so we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Lord, you have given us all a new hope, new life in Christ. Lord, let your Holy Spirit come and take control of every situation that has troubled our minds. For all our cares and burdens, unto you we roll. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Let's sing, "Let Your Living Water Flow Over My Soul."
Let your living water flow over my soul. Let your Holy Spirit come and take control of every situation that has troubled my mind. All my cares and burdens unto you I roll. Situation that has troubled my mind.
So once again, we pause to make our offering to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, bless the offering of our lives and our resources that we make, as we all use the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit to serve you and each other, as we care for your people and grow your kingdom here on earth. Lord, as we continue to celebrate the most special of days, we once again say thank you with all of our being for the risen Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in our gospel reading today, we are taken back to the night when Jesus was betrayed. Judas has gone out and it was night. The hour of Jesus' death approaches, when the Father's love of humanity and the Son's love of God will shine together most brightly, making visible the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus expresses his affection for his apprehensive disciples, calling them children and giving them his gift of a new commandment. The old commandment, love one another, becomes anew because it is now rooted in and shaped by Jesus' own love, since he loved them to the end. Jesus showed this love to be a love in action by raising Lazarus, whom he loved, and by the washing of his disciples' feet. By their mutual love, his followers will continue Jesus' work of making God's love visible in and for the world. And Jesus says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In the face of the hostilities that will threaten the disciples, this commandment from Jesus is the essential first step for disciples to take, but only the first. Here the emphasis is that God's sacrificial love overcomes all human divisions, and all the more as it extends into the world. The call to live by Jesus' new commandment is about mission. Let's hear now from the Gospel of John.
The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So now we return to the book of Revelation. In Revelation, the appearance of the heavenly city is the culmination of the cycles of judgment and salvation in John's visions. The old orders heaven, earth and sea are replaced by a new heaven and earth with no sea. The new Jerusalem descends from heaven rather than being built from the ground up like the failed project of Babel. John issues a stark warning to those tempted to idolise grandiose schemes in the Roman world and ever since. The New Jerusalem is a symbol of hope for oppressed people. Here God lives at the heart of human community, in a place of consolation, healing and reconciliation. And you know, John's vision is not wishful thinking. It has divine authority. This is a vision of the fulfilment of the words of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The eternal God that brought everything into being now speaks, compelling his creative work and completing it, making all things new. And of course, the values and practices of a greedy and violent world and the sufferings that go with it are swept away. The raging sea and the waters of chaos are no more. Even death is overcome. In their place, healing, water of life, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And John is told to write this because the vision of the future is given for the purpose of transforming the life of the churches to whom he writes. So we now hear from the book of Revelation.
The reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So in John's revelation or vision, the one who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Well, in reading Revelation, we could be forgiven for thinking that the new heaven and the new earth, in other words, the new life, are all part of the end time events. That what we are reading about is set for some future time and will be a one-off event. One moment, the old heaven and earth, the next moment, the new, a new life. Actually, this is probably far easier for us to accept. The final chapters of Revelation provide a magnificent climax to the last book of the Bible, and they make a beautiful connection between the first and last books, between Genesis and Revelation. And Revelation 21 provides a tremendous promise of hope and reassurance to Christians living in the midst of fear and adversity, both at the time Revelation was written and, of course, subsequently. The message is a great comfort, for it seems to suggest that all we have to do is sit back and wait, keep our nose clean, so to speak, and eventually we will be among those who will see God revealed in all his glory. In other words, God will be the one who does all the work. We just wait and reap the benefits. Isn't this a bit like election campaigning? Politicians of all persuasion offer a new life. What they're trying to tell us is that miraculously, after decades of problems and misgovernment, suddenly all will change when a new government is elected. And all we have to do is cast the right vote, whatever that might be. We hear this almost every day from our Prime Minister and his MPs. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that if such a utopia were possible, we would be experiencing it right now. Realistically then, the promises made by political leaders of a new life are complete and utter myth. So can we apply the same argument to the vision in Revelation? Here we have all rulers and politicians of the world encapsulated in one being, the one who sits on the throne. And the one who sits on the throne says, "See, I am making all things new." But, and this is the key, he also says, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You know, history has provided that, has proved that no single earthly ruler or politician can be trusted. Compare this with the one who sits on the throne, our God, the one who speaks directly to us, whose words are true, who can be trusted, who has kept his promises. Well, I know who I trust, and it's not any political leader, however well intentioned they might claim to be. I even have to include Reform, because even that party will find it hard to deliver on the promises amid the corruption and influence of those in power with stacks of money. But when God says he is making all things new, he means it, because he can be trusted. So, you might be tempted to ask, just as you would of any political leader, "Okay, so you're making all things new. So why are we still in the mess? Why is our world in such a bad state?" You'll have to take a brief look at the items in this week's news: war, political upheaval and bickering, tremendous increases in the cost of living, people are having to make very difficult lifestyle choices. In such circumstances, we could be excused for asking God, "Where is this promise of a new heaven and a new earth, a new life? When will it happen? Why hasn't it happened? How long must your world suffer? When will you wipe away every tear from our eyes?" Well, I have a very simplistic explanation to offer you. My response to such questions is this: it is happening. God said, "I am making all things new." The key words are "I am," because this is the present tense, not a reference to some future date or time. God says, "I am making all things new." And what God is crying out to each and every one of us is this: welcome to my world. And that world which we are being invited to share isn't some faraway planet. It's right here. Right here, because this is where God is. In verse 3 of that reading from Revelation, we read, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You know, it's perfectly clear to me that the turning point was Jesus and his death and resurrection. And there's just so much scriptural evidence that Jesus' death and resurrection was the pivotal event in God's plan. At that point, the first things passed away and the new heaven and the new earth began. In Jesus, God did dwell among us, and he continues to do so through his Holy Spirit. Death is no more. Jesus defeated death on the cross and through his resurrection. Surely, this is the end of the first things and the beginning of a new life. The new heaven and the new earth is not some event scheduled for the future. We are living right now in the new life in Christ. So why? Why doesn't it feel like it? Death, mourning, crying, pain still exist. The tears are still in our eyes. And more importantly, the tears are still in God's eyes. As he looks on his creation, he remembers what he had been through to bring us new life. Our Bible study passage for this week is John 11, verse 35, which is a very simple, in fact, the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words: Jesus wept. But you know, these two words offer incredible insight into the heart of our Lord. You can't help but wonder when we read these words if Jesus is still weeping today. Well, I'm sure he is. Jesus weeps over our sorrows. He is touched by our broken hearts. Jesus weeps over our sins. He is troubled by our blinded eyes. So, why? Why do death, mourning, crying and pain still exist? Well, I believe that we need go no further than the very passage which we heard today. The gospel reading takes us back to Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. He is about to be betrayed by one of his closest friends and about to be handed over, tortured and judicially murdered. At this crucial moment, Jesus focuses on the heart of his gospel. He tells his disciples to love one another. Well, of course, there's nothing new about this commandment, but Jesus makes it more specific. Love one another as I have loved you. The commandment is rooted in Jesus, rooted in his love for us, rooted in his self-offering. At supper that night, Jesus is surrounded by the failure and sin of his closest disciples. Yet Jesus loves them. He gives himself to them, and he does so while they're still in their sins. Furthermore, he entrusts them with his gospel. The disciples are given the awesome task of building the church, but not a multitude of buildings, but a community of faith, which would be the body of Christ himself. I put it to you, the church is the new heaven and the new earth, a community of faith based on mutual love, the new life that God is making. But Jesus knew that such a community of faith couldn't exist unless it was in harmony. And this is so true today. The principal reason for the failure of the church today is a lack of harmony. And however much we try to gloss over the cracks, lack of mutual love is there like a cancer, and it's killing the body of Christ, just as sure as if we were crucifying Christ over and over again. When will this world learn to love one another as Jesus loved us? For then, and only then, will we see the end to suffering and pain. Only then will every tear be wiped from our eyes. This is what God means by the words, "I am making all things new." God is making all things new. But for us to live that new life, we have to obey his commandment to love one another. And so that puts the responsibility fairly and squarely on our shoulders. You know, one of the most beautiful things about what we're doing here is the way in which everyone who experiences our fellowship feels welcome, feels loved. I've argued for years that just as important as the numbers of people attending our churches is lives changed by the experience. It's about bringing a new life into people's lives. But remember too, that whatever happens in our meetings, it has to continue throughout the week, in our homes and work and leisure places. If the resurrection of Jesus is to have any meaning at all in today's world, then we need to live it out, both in our individual lives and also in the life of our Christian community, the life of our church. We can't call ourselves Christians and just go on living as though the life and death and resurrection of Jesus never happened. It was the event on which the history of humanity and the world itself turned. Nothing could ever be the same again, for the first things have passed away. God says to each and every one of us, "I am making all things new." And Jesus commands, "Love one another as I have loved you." My dear friends, the resurrection of Jesus is truly the mark of the new life in Christ. Instead of worrying about who to vote for at elections, instead of complaining about the way the country is being run, instead of worrying about the cost of living, we should be living the new life in Christ. And just as importantly, we should be encouraging others to do the same. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We must continue to live that new life in Christ and do all we can to encourage others to do the same as we obey Jesus' command to love one another as he has loved us. For all our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing "Christ Alone, Cornerstone."
In the same love. trumpet sound. Oh, may I there in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Let us pray. Lord God, you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. You know our past, the burdens we carry. We know that you will wipe away every tear and make all things new. Though we cannot always see the work you are doing, help us to learn from the past, live in the present, and hope for the future. In our new life in Christ, in all its life's joys and sadnesses, may we love one another as you love us. And so, Lord, we go in love and peace to serve you and your people with the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.